You want to outdo all the other mu'mineen in the good that you do. If you see somebody is giving sadaqah, you want to give more sadaqah. You're not giving in order to show off, but you are giving because you feel that even I want to gain from giving sadaqah. If you see somebody praying in the masjid, even you want to pray in the masjid. If somebody comes and he prays twice in the masjid, you want to pray three times in the masjid. It's like a competition, but not to show off to one another. Rather, it is that if this person is getting so much thawab by coming twice, I should come three times, I will get even more thawab. So this is like a competition, a healthy competition. A competition in gaining good rewards from Allah Azza wa Jal for good deeds. So there is this idea in the Quran about competition in reaching the maghfirah of Allah, in gaining the Jannah of Allah Azza wa Jal. And that is fine. So when the Imam says, if you have to be muta'assib, have the ta'assub of good things, good akhlaq, good deen. Now we come to the main issue that the Imam alayhi salam discusses, and that is the issue of unity. When you look at human beings are creatures who cannot live alone. They need to live in a society. We are social beings, we are social creatures. In fact, you find that whenever a human being tries to live alone, the result is always negative. We have cases where some people are hermits. They leave the society and go far away into the mountains or into the forest, and they live there alone. What happens? We find that such people, most of the time, they lose their senses. They don't have... they have mental problems, psychological problems. Why? Because they are living all alone. Similarly, you find that one of the ways of punishing people is by putting them in solitary confinement. You know, that if somebody is... they want to torture someone, one of the ways they do it is they put that person all alone in solitary confinement. Now you can imagine a person is in solitary confinement, he gets food, he gets water, he gets all the services, but still the person feels that there is great difficulty and it is like a torture for him. Why? Because he has been separated from the community. Human beings are social creatures, they need to be together. And that is what forms the basis of a community. And so when we look at the idea of community, before we come to the unity in the community, we find that community and the importance of working together, even worshipping together, is seen throughout all the ibadat that we perform. We are told, for example, that if you want to pray, you can pray alone. You can pray in furada. But if you pray in jama'ah, you get 70 times more reward, 25 times more reward, for example. You come to the masjid, you get X times more reward. There is so much encouragement for you to come and offer the ibadah in jama'ah, in unison, together. Even when it comes to fasting. Although fasting is a very personal act of worship, still in fasting we are told that when you fast, if you can invite somebody to break your fast with, to do iftar with, then you should do that. And on the day of Eid, all of you should come together. All of you should recite the salah together, and then you meet one another. So even fasting has an element of community in it. All the acts of worship in Islam have that element of community. And so this idea of trying to be away from the community, these days this idea is very common. Where people in the individualistic society we live in today, they try and keep a distance from the community. They keep away from the community. But this is something that is highly discouraged in Islam. In fact, there is a beautiful tradition from the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. He says, "Inna shaytana dhi'bul insan ka dhi'bil ghanam." يَأْخُذُ الشَّاذَّ وَالْقَاسِيَةِ He says, indeed, shaitan is a wolf that attacks human beings the way an actual wolf would attack sheep. It goes after the one that has been separated from the flock. The wolf that wants to attack the sheep looks at the one that has been separated from the flock and it will attack that sheep. Similarly, shaitan is like a wolf that attacks human beings. And he looks for those who are outside the community, who are aloof from the community. And those are the ones whom then he attacks. And hence the importance of community is something that is there in Islam. And of course, once we have understood this, then we come to the issue of unity. Unity is something that has been mentioned in so many verses of the Quran, famous verses of the Holy Quran, for example, وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. O people, all of you hold on to the rope of Allah and don't have divisions amongst yourself. وَذْكُرُوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ إِذْ كُنْتُمْ أَعْدَاءً فَأَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِكُمْ. Remember the blessing of Allah upon you when you were enemies to one another and He brought your hearts together. It is so important that the community should be united. Unity is something that has been emphasized again and again in the Holy Quran. We are told, for example, the Muslims are being addressed. They are told, وَلَا تَنَازَعُوا فَتَفْشَلُوا وَتَذْهَبَ رِيحُكُمْ. Don't quarrel amongst yourselves. Otherwise, your strength will dissipate. You will become weak. You will lose your strength. The strength is in unity. And so, the Holy Quran has time and time again emphasized the importance of unity. And when we turn to the riwayat, we find beautiful riwayat that describe the relationship of mu'mineen to one another. For example, one hadith from the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Says, مَثَلُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ فِي تَوَادِّهِمْ وَتَرَاحُمِهِمْ كَالْجَسَدِ. The example of the believers in their love for one another and in their closeness for one another is like that of the body. When part of your body aches, the whole body suffers. The fever comes and the whole body suffers because one part of the body is aching. So the believers are supposed to be like that. That is how believers are related to one another and linked to one another. And so when we look at riwayat, another hadith from our sixth Imam, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. He says, مَثَلُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ فِي مَا بَيْنَهُمْ كَالْبُنْيَانِ. The relationship of believers to one another is like a building. How is it that when you look at a building, the bricks of that building hold each other up and prop each other up? Similarly, mu'mineen are like a building. They hold each other up. Now, when we look at this hadith, there is one of the famous scholars in Qom, well-known scholar Ayatollah Jawadi Amuli. He has discussed this hadith at length. And he says this hadith shows that mu'mineen have to support one another. And he mentions three types of support that mu'mineen have to give one another. The first kind of support is the support which is financial or material support. Material support for one another is part and parcel of the duty of one mu'min towards another mu'min. And then he gives the example, he says that at one time Ibn Abbas goes into the Kaaba, goes near the Kaaba, and he sees our second Imam, Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. The Imam is in i'tikaf. And you know, i'tikaf has rules and regulations. When you are in i'tikaf, you can't leave the masjid unless there is a reason that is valid. You have some reasons, you can have those reasons and leave the masjid. Otherwise, the rule of i'tikaf is that you have to stay in the masjid. At the same time, the Imam is doing tawaf of the Kaaba. So he is in i'tikaf and he's doing tawaf. Now Ibn Abbas sees and he narrates that I saw the Imam is doing tawaf of the Kaaba. While he's doing tawaf, a man approaches him and says, Yabna Rasulullah, I have a debt, a very heavy debt. I'm indebted to somebody. Can you help me to repay the debt? So the Imam alayhi salam is doing the tawaf. He tells that man while he's doing the tawaf, he says, at the moment I don't have anything that I can help you with to repay your debt. I don't have any money with me that I can help you with. So the man says, then Ya Ibn Rasulullah, why don't you at least come and talk to my creditor, talk to the one whom I owe money, and request him to give me more time so that I can repay the money at a later date. So Ibn Abbas says, I saw the Imam walk out, leave his tawaf midway and walk out of the masjid to go and help that man talk to the creditor so that he is given more time to pay back his debt. When the Imam came back, I asked him, Ya Ibn Rasulullah, I saw that you broke your tawaf, I saw you broke your i'tikaf, you went to help this man, why is it? So he said, because I heard from my father who heard from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. That helping a mu'min carries more reward than 9,000 i'tikaf. So for me, I found it prudent to stop the i'tikaf at that time and go and help this mu'min to solve his problem. So Ayatollah Jawadi says, one of the things that is our duty is that we should help whatever we can materially. And giving another example for material help, he says that it'amu ta'am, feeding a believer, is something that carries great reward. In fact, in a hadith we are told, min mujibatil maghfirah it'amu ta'am. One of the ways you get forgiveness from Allah Azza wa Jal is to feed a believer. Alhamdulillah, in our community we have this practice where we have niyaz, where we have different iftar and so on and so forth. So those who donate for these causes are actually gaining that thawab because they are feeding believers. It'amu ta'am. And then he says another example of material support is if somebody comes to you and you have a residence, you have a house which is extra, and that mu'min needs a house. And he comes to you, so you have to give that mu'min that house on rent. You should help that person with the residence. Salli ala Muhammad, salli ala Muhammad, salli ala Muhammad, salli ala Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad, Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. And then finally he says, for the material support, one very important way of helping mu'mineen is if you are in business and somebody who is a mu'min comes to buy from you. Because he's a mu'min and he comes to buy from you, you have to sell to him at a good rate. This is what Ayatollah Jawadi says. And then he mentions something very interesting. He says, ribhul mu'mini minal mu'min ar-riba. He says, taking extra profit from a mu'min is as bad as taking riba, as taking interest. So, if you know that the person who has come to you is a mu'min, and because you know them, and you know that, mashallah, they are financially well-to-do, and you want to now charge double, then Ayatollah Jawadi says, then this is as bad as riba. The opposite is true. If a mu'min believer comes to you, you should charge less. Why? Because he is your brother. And you are supporting one another in a material way by doing this. So the first support Ayatollah Jawadi mentions is material support. The second support that he mentions is non-material support. And he says, for example, giving good advice to one another. That is part of non-material support. And then he quotes our sixth Imam, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi, who said, أَحَبُّ إِخْوَانِي إِلَيَّ مَنْ أَهْدَى إِلَيَّ عُيُوبِي. My most beloved brother is the one who gifts me my faults. Meaning what? meaning that he tells me about my faults so that I can improve myself, I can reform myself. So he says, this good advice to one another, to help one another, to improve and to become better people is one way of a non-material support. Another example he gives for non-material support, for mu'mineen supporting one another in a non-material way, is hiding each other's faults. He says it is very important. وَاكْتُمْ سِرَّهُ وَعَيْبَهُ وَأَذْهِرْ مِنْهُ الْحَسَنِ. Hide your fellow believer's faults and his secrets and show only that which is good from him. You know he has faults, but when you want to show others or tell others about him, show that which is good. There's a very dangerous and a very thought-provoking hadith from Amirul Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. He says, لَوْ تَكَاشَفْتُمْ مَا تَدَافَنْتُمْ. He says, if each and every one of you knew each other's faults, nobody would be ready to do dafn to anyone. Nobody would be ready to bury anyone. Nobody would be ready to attend the janazah of anyone. لَوْ تَكَاشَفْتُمْ مَا تَدَافَنْتُمْ. It is through the mercy of Allah that He has hidden the faults. So now if you come to know somebody's fault, you need to hide it. That is the right of your mu'min brother. So that is another way of a non-material support. And then he gives a final example. He says that maintaining the dignity of your mu'min brother. Abu Basir comes to the Imam alayhi salam and says, Ya Ibn Rasulullah, I have a relative who needs help, but if I were to take money to him and tell him that this is zakat, he would not take it. Why? Because he has his dignity, he has his self-respect, he would not accept it. Can I take the money and give it to him? I know it is zakat, but I don't tell him it's zakat. The Imam said, yes, you can give him the money without telling him that it is zakat. Why? Because you want to maintain the dignity of the person. So this is a third way of how a non-material kind of support can be given to a brother, a fellow believer. The third kind of support that Ayatollah Jawadi mentions under his sharh and his explanation of this beautiful hadith, he says that emotional support. Emotional support, he gives the example of putting happiness and joy in the heart of a believer. And then he quotes Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, who said, مَنْ سَرَّ مُؤْمِنًا فَقَدْ سَرَّنِي وَمَنْ سَرَّنِي فَقَدْ سَرَّ اللَّهُ. Whoever puts joy in the heart of a mu'min has put joy in my heart. And whoever has put joy in my heart has pleased Allah Azza wa Jalla. So important. And that is why the sixth Imam, when he describes the ahwal of Qiyamah, ahwal, hawl, are those very terrifying scenarios that we will undergo. The hawl, ahwal of Qiyamah. He says that during these very difficult and terrifying stages that we will undergo, a mu'min who has put joy in the heart of another mu'min will see a form coming, made of light. A form made of light will be with him. And he will, wherever he gets scared, he will give him some comfort and say, don't worry, everything will be okay. And so after going through all the scary and terrifying stages, this man will turn to that form and say, Ni'mal Qareen, what a good companion you are. Who are you? And he will say, I am that joy that you put in the heart of a believer. This is emotional support. And the other example he gives for emotional support is accepting the excuse of a fellow believer, even if you know that his excuse is wrong. If you know that his excuse is not valid. وَقْبَلْ عُذْرَهُ إِذَا اَعْتَذَرْ. When he gives you an excuse, accept his excuse. Even if you know that his excuse is wrong, accept it. And so the Imam alayhi salam, when he says that the example of mu'mineen فِيمَا بَيْنَهُمْ كَالْبُنْيَانَ, the mu'mineen are like a building, this is what it means, and this is the explanation of that hadith. صَلُّوا عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ وَآلِ مُحَمَّدٍ. Of course, the traditions tell us that there are three categories in your community whom you can never rely on for support. Never ask them for support and never expect any support from them in your community. Number one, the liars. Why? Because a liar will make that which is far seem near and that which is near seem far, like a mirage. So, liars, never expect any support from them. Number two, the spongers. Who are spongers? Those who don't do anything and they just rely on others. They don't do any hard work themselves. They just sponge off of other people. They're called freeloaders. Never rely for any support from them. Why? Because they will always look for their own benefit in anything that they do. And the third group we are told in the riwayat that you should never rely on for support are the fools. Why? Because a fool will want to help you, but because he's a fool, in trying to help you, he will harm you. Now, when as a community we find that there are instances where we have differences of opinion, how are we supposed to resolve these differences of opinion? When we have divisions amongst ourselves, when we have disagreements amongst ourselves, how are we supposed to resolve these disagreements? This is something very important. And so we look at this from the Holy Quran. The Holy Quran gives us three prescriptions. You are a community, you want to maintain your unity. If there are instances where there are differences of opinion, then three very important prescriptions to solve your differences. Number one, always keep the possibility open that you are wrong and the other person is right. Always keep that possibility open. From Surah As-Saba, the Prophet tells them, وَإِنَّا أَوْ إِيَّاكُمْ لَعَلَى هُدًى أَوْ فِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ. Either we are on the right or you are on the right. One of the two. He doesn't say, no, we are right, you are wrong. وَإِنَّا أَوْ إِيَّاكُمْ لَعَلَى هُدًى أَوْ فِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ. Either we are on guidance or you are on guidance. When you have a disagreement in the community, then keep that option open. Don't think, no, I am right, that person is wrong, and there is no ifs or buts about it. My way or the highway. It doesn't work like that. You want to solve differences in the community, the first thing the Quran says, have an open mind. You might be wrong, the other person might be right. The second prescription that the Quran gives, you have a disagreement, you are not getting along, you are not seeing eye to eye. The Quran says, قُلْ هَاتُوا بُرْهَانَكُمْ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. Bring your evidence if you are true. Let's have a logical argument. Let's have a discussion. You bring your evidence, I bring my evidence. I am saying this is right, you are saying that is wrong. You bring your evidence, maybe once the evidence is brought, I will realize, yes, your evidence is stronger, you are right, I am wrong. That is number two. And number three, if at all you finally reach a point where now you just cannot see eye to eye, then you agree to disagree. Say we will agree to disagree. Where is that in the Quran? In Surah Al-Kafirun. قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ مَا أَعْبُدُوا مَا تَعْبُدُونَ وَلَا أَنْتُمْ عَابِدُونَ مَا أَعْبُدُ وَلَا أَنَا عَابِدُ مَا عَبَدْتُمْ وَلَا أَنْتُمْ عَابِدُونَ مَا أَعْبُدُ لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ وَلِيَ دِينِ. We agree to disagree. That should not be a reason for fracturing the community, for dividing the community. We may have certain differences of opinion. You may not agree with me, I may not agree with you, but we are still mu'mineen. We are still brothers in Iman, and we need to prop each other up and support each other. We pray to Allah Azza wa Jal to grant us the ability to reform ourselves and become better people insha'Allah. رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ وَتُبْ عَلَيْنَا إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ التَّوَّابُ الرَّحِيمُ بِرَحْمَتِكَ يَا أَرْحَمَ الرَّاحِمِينَ رحم الله من قرأ الفاتحة.
الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر.
Mission Impossible, huge relief and bittersweet victory. This is how the mainstream media projected Joe Biden's victory as US president-elect over President Donald Trump. Trump, who's seeking his second term as president, said that the mainstream media, the entity he has vilified since the first days of his candidacy for the presidency all the way back in 2014, is cheating.
As everyone now recognizes, media polling was election interference in the truest sense of that word by powerful special interests. These really phony polls, I have to call them phony polls, fake polls, were designed to keep our voters at home, create the illusion of momentum for Mr. Biden, and diminish Republicans' ability to raise funds. They were what's called suppression polls. Everyone knows that now. And it's never been used to the extent that it's been used on this last election.
Who are the mainstream media? CNN, The New York Times, Washington Post, BBC, NBC, NPR, BBC ABC, and Fox News, among dozens of others. For years, it has been claimed that the mainstream media has been influenced by special interest groups and corporations. In fact, according to the US-based Business Insider, six companies including GE, News Corp, Disney, Viacom, Time Warner, and CBS control 90% of the media.
So the story in the New York Times is a total fake. It's a fake newspaper, and they write fake stories.
It should be very clear that this is not in defense of Trump. It's not every day that a president of an economic and military powerhouse comes out and exposes what many have already suspected. Thus, it seems that the mainstream media has been at it for a while, and Trump is the highest level of power that has flagged them. In 2009, when Iran was having its presidential election, and when Mir Hossein Mousavi falsely declared himself winner before official results were given, some of these very same entities that Trump accuses of falsely calling the winner of the 2020 U.S. presidential election also sided with Mir Hossein Mousavi before getting all the facts straight. This, the media began a vilification of Iran while hiring spies to work for them inside of Iran and to instigate tensions there during the elections at least. In this recent US election, networks like BBC congratulated Biden while calling Trump a liar and siding with those networks that do, while back in 2009, it used BBC Persian to explicitly try to create fake news. Sounds familiar?
It's really, I hope I came up with the term, but it is fake news. It's more than fake news, it's corrupt news. They write stories without calling anybody. They write a story today, I had a couple of stories where they never call me, ever, that I know of. At least nobody tells me. They'll write a story about me without even asking my opinion on something. It's totally fake.
Only in 2009, the target was Iran, but now it's one of their own, Trump. He's accusing them of being a small, powerful few that have large sway on everything you can think of.
People know what's happening, and they see what's happening, and it's before their eyes. And there are many instances which will be reported very shortly. There's tremendous litigation going on, and this is a case where they're trying to steal an election. They're trying to rig an election, and we can't let that happen.
This while the same entity over a decade ago disputed the election in Iran and supported rioters who were unhappy with the outcome. But in Trump's case, the mainstream media is vilifying Trump's supporters and Trump while backing Biden and his team. In Iran's case, the media was targeting the establishment, pushing the people over the edge, and the alibi was that Iran was building nuclear weapons, while in Trump's case, it was another American civil war packed by fake news.
Before you know it, let's start with the first one. The President Trump said it will go away, referring to coronavirus. We're rounding the corner. It's going away. We rate that as false.
American media even countered what it called 20,000 false or misleading claims.
Has now made more than 20,000 misleading or false statements.
Things have got fiery, too. He even left CBS 60 Minutes interview and more.
I think we have enough of an interview here. Okay, that's enough. Let's go. Let's go. Let's go meet for 2 seconds, okay? Thanks. I'll see you later. Thanks.
The president is wrong.
In addition to the lies that Brian just singled out there, and kudos to him for doing so quickly.
Yeah, Donald, President Trump here is just being ridiculous.
And partly because Donald Trump and Rudy Giuliani and the rest of Trump's cronies think it's a good idea to make the election a referendum on corruption.
China doesn't want to.
It's a bird. It's a plane. It's a crazy guy jacked up on steroids.
Even Twitter started flagging Trump's posts by labeling Trump's tweets as disputed and unprecedented move towards the person with the highest office in the U.S. What a spectacle. That was the reaction of the leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. The leader said, "One says this is the most fraudulent election in U.S. history. Who says that? The president who is currently in office. His rival says Trump intends to rig the election. This is how U.S. elections and U.S. democracy are." Surprisingly, that tweet wasn't flagged, judging by the U.S. media's hostility towards Iran. Back in 2009, it was the media and the U.S. regime that were hand-in-hand stirring unrest in the Islamic Republic.
Along with the rest of the international community, the United States is closely watching events unfolding in Iran. We are deeply troubled by the reports of violence, arrests, and possible voting irregularities.
But it didn't end there. Just a few days later that year, Iranian security authorities discovered a foreign-linked terrorist plot to plant bombs in mosques and other crowded places in Tehran during the country's June 12 election. Unlike in the U.S. election, as according to claims of fraud and cheating from President Trump, Iran's government in 2009 explicitly stated that there was no fraud.
Fortunately, we have witnessed no major irregularities during the country's recent presidential election, and therefore there is no reason to annul the election.
It didn't stop there. CNN interviewed Reza Pahlavi, the son of deposed Iranian King Mohammad Reza Pahlavi.
First of all, do you believe this was a free and fair election?
Absolutely not.
Is there any evidence these protests are actually spreading? And if so, what do you expect the Iranian government will do about it?
So far, they seem to be controlled. It's unlikely that they will become a mass uprising unless the defeated candidate, Mousavi, calls people into the streets.
My own sense is that the vote appears to have been rigged.
Was this a fraud, a cushion for an Ahmadinejad victory, or did they outright steal the election? They just don't know the scale of it yet.
It took a what the new website Politico called a buffoon, Donald Trump, to expose interference of mainstream media in the affairs of others. Of course, mainstream media has interfered in the policies of former presidents like Barack Obama and George Bush as well, but no one exposed them as much as Trump did, according to Trump himself. According to Swiss policy research, largely unbeknownst to the general public, executives and top journalists of almost all major U.S. media outlets have long been members of the Influential Council on Foreign Relations, CFR. In a column entitled Ruling Class Journalists, former Washington Post senior editor and ombudsman Richard Harwood described the council and its members approvingly as the nearest thing we have to a ruling establishment in the United States. Perhaps this is why the American public remains largely distrustful of the mass media. According to the most recent Gallup poll, only 9% of Americans currently have a great deal of trust in the mass media. This while 30% say the fair amount of trust in the mainstream media. Whether it is by Western officials or what they consider as their enemies, Western mainstream media has been exposed. They've been exposed at the highest levels for having their own policies that may or may not align with the interests of the people they are representing or targeting.
If you ask me, why do I stand here so unafraid of everything around me? Proudly I would say, I am a Muslim. If you ask her, why does she dress that way, all covered up in a world that gives it all away? Proudly she would say, I am a Muslim.
Islamic laws.
If you ask him, why does he still pray 5 times a day when so many others have strayed, smiling he would say, I am a Muslim. Dini l-Islami dini wal-Azam ghayru dini Muhammad illi hadini.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of God, welcome to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Javad, hosting this program. And sitting in the studio along with me, Sheikh Javid, well, the dear guest speaker in this program, Islamic Laws. Welcome to the program, Sheikh Javid.
Thank you very much. Thank you for having me.
The pleasure is ours. Stay tuned. We'll be back. Today, we're going to talk about gambling, but before dealing with the issues and the laws concerning gambling, according to Ayatollah Sistani, let's take a listen to a short biography about him.
The Grand Ayatollah Sistani comes from the family of scholars and pious men. He learned theological and rational sciences from many eminent and well-known religious scholars. At the age of 5, His Eminence started learning the Holy Quran. He was then admitted in a religious center for reading, writing, and for learning basic mathematics and geography. In the beginning of 1360 Hijri, he started studying basic Hausa lessons. He also studied a number of books on philosophy like Sharh Manzumah Sabzawari and Sharh Ashraq. Meanwhile, he attended Kharij lectures by the late Mirza Mehdi Ashtiani and the late Mirza Hashim Qazwini. In the late 1368 Hijri, he migrated to Qum to accomplish his studies in Fiqh and Usul. His Eminence left Qum for Najaf al-Ashraf. On having arrived in Najaf, he began attending Qayatullah Khoi and Sheikh Hussain Hilli's lectures in jurisprudence and the fundamentals of jurisprudence. In 1380 Hijri, Ayatollah Sistani traveled back to his hometown, the holy city of Mashhad, expecting to stay and settle down there. In the same year, he was awarded a permit by Imam Al-Khoi and another by Sheikh Hilli, certifying that he had attained the level of ijtihad, that is, deduction of legal judgment in matters of religion.
Shefter, since we are talking about gambling and the issues related to that, according to the fatwas issued by Ayatollah Sistani, PUBG is becoming very popular among kids and children in many parts of the world. What is the religious position of Ayatollah Sistani about that?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. His position regarding PUBG is the same as that of Clash of Clans.
Mm-hmm.
In regards to Clash of Clans, Ayatollah Sistani says that, okay, it's not permissible to sell it, to sell the game, okay, or to earn any money by through selling it. But as far as playing it is concerned, his muqallidin can refer to another mujtahid and follow that mujtahid, the next most learned mujtahid. The same is true with PUBG. Of course, it's a new game that is becoming more and more popular in the world, and of course, it is an online game that is played by people, by teens, and of course, it's not a means for gambling. But Ayatollah Sistani says that that people who want to play, they can refer to the next most learned mujtahid, al-a'lam fal-a'lam. Okay, the most learned, the next most learned mujtahid.
Mm-hmm.
And he has not expressed his opinion about whether PUBG is forbidden or not. Of course, a lot of people ask questions. They are trying to solicit Ayatollah Sistani's response to PUBG and to see what he looks at PUBG and whether he considers it as forbidden or is permissible or impermissible.
Mm-hmm.
Ayatollah Sistani does not express his opinion regarding PUBG. He says his muqallidin can follow the next most learned mujtahid. So it seems that he is actually exercising precaution, because it's only in matters of precaution that he refers his muqallideen to another mujtahid. He tells them to follow the next most learned mujtahid. If he had a fatwa, he would not have kept it as a secret. Okay, he would disclose it to his followers.
Mm-hmm.
But since the nature of some games,
yes,
are not actually known to Ayatollah Sistani, like Clash of Clans and also PUBG,
mm-hmm.
This is my estimation. This is my understanding of the situation. He does not have a clear picture of these games. That's why, for the time being, he has not issued his fatwa, and he is asking his followers to follow the next most learned mujtahid, who may have a fatwa and who has a fatwa actually.
Mm-hmm.
Otherwise, if he does not have a fatwa, they should exercise precaution. They should not play it for the time being.
Mm-hmm. Generally, people for fun, when they find a free time, they play different kinds of games. You know.
Yes.
And you talked about, in fact, the religious laws and Islamic laws issued by Ayatollah Sistani about some of these games that we talked about in this episode or the previous ones, such as billiards, for example, or Clash of Clans or card games.
Yes.
And you also expressed Ayatollah Sistani's fatwas on them. But what about dominoes?
Dominoes, Ayatollah Sistani says that it's not permissible to play it as an obligatory precaution.
Mm-hmm.
So, عَلَى الْأَحْوَةِ وَجُوبًا. He has exercised obligatory precaution, and he says it's not permissible to play it as a measure of obligatory precaution. So
mm-hmm.
the fatwa is clear. It's not permissible.
I see. What is
an obligatory precaution. Yes.
What is the criterion, Sheikh Javid, to differentiate
the kinds of games which are used for or as a means for gambling or not used as means for gambling?
Well, Ayatollah Sistani says that we have to look at the public opinion mm-hmm. about the game. If in a city or in a township, most of the people consider a game to be a means for gambling, so that game is a means for gambling, okay? Mm-hmm. And if a small number of people believe or consider that special game to be a means for gambling, it does not make it a means for gambling, okay? Yes. So we have to look at the majority of the people, majority of the mu'minin, not majority of non-mu'minin, okay? Because when we look at the public opinion, we should always look at the opinion of the Muslims, not non-Muslims. And Muslims who are faithful, who are practicing Muslims, not ordinary people who do
or
not,
lay people.
Yeah, who are very carefree and who do not
care about religion.
Yeah, who do not care about religion. So the custom of believers is the criterion, and if most of the believers consider a game to be a means for gambling, then we should not play it. We should not play it, and it's not permissible to play it as an obligatory precaution. Okay, of course, if there are few people believing or considering it as a means for gambling, then that does not make it as a means for gambling. So it could be permissible. And let me tell you that it's not true to say that all games are forbidden according to Ayatollah Sistani, whether they are means for gambling or not, whether they are used for gambling or not. No, there are some games that can be played, okay, if they are not considered to be means for gambling.
Mm-hmm.
So it's permissible to play them.
Yes.
The Office of Ayatollah Sistani is currently providing the following services. 1. Board of Istifta, replying to religious questions. 2. Helping the poor, needy, homeless, and those who have suffered losses by earthquakes and floods. 3. Sending books for people who want to understand and learn Islam. 4. Hajj delegation. 5. Sending preachers. Board of Istifta is a link between Ayatollah Sistani and people. It provides them with answers to questions pertaining to religious, ideological, social, and educational matters in accordance with the verdicts and rulings of Ayatollah Sistani. For more information, visit the website of Ayatollah Sistani at www.sistani.org. You can also ask your questions through the following email, english@sistani.org.
Even if you mean that, some of them are considered gambling.
Means for gambling.
Means for gambling. So the games, in fact, are used for gambling, so they are religiously unlawful.
Yes.
Islamically unlawful. Even if, despite the fact that there is a kind of, department supporting it, or there is a tournament, mm-hmm. there is an Olympic for it, something like that, and they use it as a kind of, even the public opinion, as you said, of course, I'm not talking about the mu'minin only, mm-hmm. but the common sense, the public opinion, the people generally believe it as a kind of mental sport.
That does not make it allowable or permissible, okay?
Yes.
What makes it permissible is that if the majority of mu'minin do not consider it as a means for gambling, then it becomes permissible. There's no problem in playing it, okay? And provided that it's not, there's no betting in it, because betting is haram. Even if you are betting through a game which is not considered to be a means for gambling, you are, for example, there's an unknown game you are playing, And the mu'minin have no information about that game. They do not have any sense of what that game is. And they do not have any image of that game. and so they cannot give and come and to tell you, to give you their opinion about that game. Mm-hmm. But if it involves betting, it's not permissible to play it.
Uh-huh, okay? I see.
And therefore, I would like to say that some games, according to Ayatollah Sistani, may be permissible. They are neither considered a means for gambling, and there's no betting involved, there's no money involved, and you can play it just for fun. And Ayatollah Sistani is not opposed to playing a game for fun. You see, if you are playing it, there's no money involved, no betting involved, okay? And it's the game is not also considered to be a means for gambling, there's no objection.
Mm-hmm.
This is what you can infer from his fatwas, even on his website. If you go through, there are special, parts in the question answer section you can find, and you can go through, you will come to know that this is his position.
Thank you very much, Sheikh Javid. That was the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio. Thank you very much for listening to us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
Rahmanun rahimun mannanun kareemun salamun alimun la ilaha illahum ghaffarun jameelun wahhabun latifun tawwabun samiun basir لا إله إلا هو وحيد قدير محيي مميت الظاهر والباطن لا إله إلا هو لا إله إلا هو.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The Gate of Knowledge, exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gates of Knowledge on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge. We are of course discussing about the qualities of the pious people, and our discussions are based on the sermon of the pious people, or the Khutbatul Muttaqeen, which is one of the important sermons in Nahjul Balagha. It is also the 184th sermon in this powerful and monumental book, whose author is Imam Ali alayhi salam himself. Of course, he did not write it. He spoke, and all these words were collected by one of the great scholars of Islam, Sayyid Radhi. In this particular episode, we are going to discuss about a certain important quality of a pious person, and that quality is that his hopes are very realistic, they are very close by, and they are near, they are not far-fetched, they are nearby. Where Imam Ali alayhi salam says, "Tarahu qariban amaluhu," and then of course he goes on and explains other things which we'll come to next time. Here Imam Ali alayhi salam says that if you want to see a pious person, then you will see that his hopes are realistic and nearby.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, as I said, one of the very dangerous things that Islam extremely discourages is the issue of having long hopes. Okay, we have got very many narrations regarding this issue. One of the most feared things that the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam had regarding his ummah is the issue of long hopes, وَطُولُ الْأَمَلِ. The tulul amal is that issue that is very much discouraged and can be dangerous, as I mentioned previously. Now, we would like to see that according to the Quran, there are various verses that indicate that having long hopes is not good at all, and one of the reasons why many communities got destroyed in their of course in different phases of their existences because of this very reason, because of the fact that they were not very careful about controlling their hopes and aims and having long hopes without actions. If you look at for example one of the verses of the Quran, surah number 26, verse number 128 and 129, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that one of the prophets was talking to this community of Ad and telling them that you people are making big houses and firm fortresses and all of these things. Why? You are doing this because you want to stay forever. Now this is a long hope. It is an unachievable hope. You want to live in this world. It's an unrealistic hope. This world is temporary at the end of the day. You will die whether we like it or not. So, building a strong house, building all of these things without, with the aim of living forever, is a hope which is futile. There are many other examples. inshallah, that we shall come to.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.